So it's good to be back. Hey, I'm back. And I'm about 80% recovered, maybe 85 if I'm optimistic. So it's the first time I'm getting to preach since the 15th of May. So set your watches to about 4 o'clock, okay? Got lots to say. So turn with me to Hebrews. If you've got your Bibles with you, there may be some. I don't think there's any Bibles that we bring with us, is there? But if you've got your Bible, then turn to Hebrews. It's in the New Testament, towards the sort of back end of it, really. And we're in chapter 3. And I really feel, I've been praying and talking with Sue and just together praying about coming back, as it were, into this autumn term, into this next quarter of 2016. And I feel like God has just laid something on my heart to share for this Sunday, and then on the 18th, when we are together again. We're also all together next week as well. So we're in a new rhythm. Some of the missional communities might stay out on the second Sunday, and that's good, and we've been talking with different missional community leaders, and that might happen, but we're also going to have a gathering here on the second Sunday, and that's going to be an all-age gathering, and it's going to be sort of a little bit like how Pulse used to be, if you remember Pulse, when we used to do that back at Hull Primary School. So it'll be a similar style and setup, particularly with refreshments in the middle of the morning, okay? So, but then on the 18th, we'll be back in a sort of this pattern with the kids going out and an opportunity for me to preach. So let's read, shall we? We're going to pick it up, Hebrews 3, and we're in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. So beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be any one of you who has an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. It's just interesting in verse 12 there, it talks about a heart of unbelief. And we need to distinguish between a heart of unbelief and sometimes when we struggle with faith. If we're struggling with faith and we acknowledge that actually maybe our faith isn't as strong as we want it to be, then that's actually an invitation for God to come in and to strengthen us. But actually, if we have a heart of unbelief, then that really is a place where God can't work. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to make sure that we're not in a place of unbelief. And that's what was going on here. Picking up at verse 19, it says, because of unbelief, they could not enter the land of promises. Into verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us be on our guard while the promise of entering into this rest remains, that none of you seem to have failed. For in fact, we have received the good news just as they did, but the word that they heard did not profit them, for they were not united in faith with those who listened. Just want to just paint a quick picture to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we're understanding what is going on here in this passage in Hebrews. The obvious reference is to the children of Israel wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. You can read about it in the book of Exodus and see what happens then and what was going on. That's what was happening. That's what's being referred to. And I want you to recognize why they were wandering. Why did they have to wander for 40 years? And this scripture in Hebrews gives us some insight into why. And I want you to notice that the writer to the Hebrews says that they, first of all, went astray in their heart. The word astray there is the word wandering. First of all, they were wandering in their heart. They weren't rooted or anchored into that place of faith. And because of the wanderings of their heart, it meant that actually they ended up wandering physically in the desert. And what the writer of the Hebrews wants us to understand here is something of the reality of the Christian life. And the reality of the Christian life is this, that your inner realities will become your external realities. That your inner realities will become your external realities. So this picture of the Israelites wandering around for 40 years is because they didn't anchor their hearts into the ways of God. It talks about the works of God, and it talks about the ways of God in this passage. And the people of Israel didn't anchor their hearts into the ways of God, the promises of God, the nature of God, the character of God. It was like the Israelites were given a piece of string. And at the end of that string, there was a treasure. So what would you do if you had that piece of string? You'd follow the string until you found the treasure. But what the Israelites did was they were like, hey, look at our string. Check out my string. What's your string like? They just focused on the string. They were just talking about the works of God. They didn't follow that string to work out actually what were the ways of God. It's interesting, in Psalm 103, I think it is, there's a verse near the beginning where it says that Moses knew the ways of God, but the Israelites only knew his works. And there's a warning that the writer to the Hebrews, and don't forget, obviously, it's the book of the Hebrews, so they would have known their history really well. The context was, it was written to Jews. It was written to the Jewish Christians, the first wave of believers coming out of a Jewish background. So they knew the stories really well. They knew about the 40 days and the Exodus. And the warning here was that for us, we need to make sure that we don't get so caught up in the works of God. You know, thinking about his works, looking for the things that he will do, that actually we miss the ways of God. That we miss out on understanding his character. We miss out on understanding his nature. We miss out on understanding his attributes. So, using this illustration that the Hebrew writer is talking about the promised land, what is, in New Testament terminology, the promised land? Well, here in Hebrews, we're told it's actually the place of rest. That the promised land for us is this place of rest, this place that actually, internally, something can shift and change. One of my favorite words in the Old Testament is the word shalom. Some of you may have heard of that word or even read about that word. And it means the peace of God at its basic definition. But actually, our concept of peace is quite different, I think, than what the kingdom concept of peace is. Our concept of peace is the absence of noise, the absence of conflict, or the absence of war. But I think the kingdom concept and the Hebrew concept behind the word shalom is actually about the presence of someone. The presence of the one who has dominion over all present circumstances. So it's not about absence, it's about presence. And so shalom has a deep well of meaning. It does talk about this external peace. It talks about this sense of internal peace, emotional healing, mental healing, wholeness is a good word. And it's probably what John was referring to in his letter 3 John. If you read 3 John and right at the beginning, he says this: May you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. What John is saying is, may your internal reality be such that it will impact your external reality. May your soul prosper. May there be a wholeness. And in fact, in my mind, when we were formulating the vision statement that we have as a church, where it talks about us being a church that brings healing, wholeness, and freedom, this is the word shalom that's around the word wholeness. We're wanting to bring wholeness to people. We're wanting to experience wholeness ourselves. So something begins to go on the inside of our lives. Let me try and illustrate it to you from a story in Jesus' life. If you've got, again, and your Bible's turned to Mark 4, and we're just going to pick up a little bit of a story here. It's a great story. Some of you will know it. We're going to pick it up at verse 35. We're in Mark 4. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, that's Jesus, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also there with him. And a great windstorm arose, a hurricane wind. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now Jesus, he was in the stern. He was asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You think it's a great question for the Savior of the world? Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. But he said to them, why were you so fearful? How is it that you had no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's a great story, isn't it, of Jesus. The disciples are surrounded by this great storm, and the wind's blowing, the waves are rising, the sea is getting higher, and it's just a storm going on around them. And where's Jesus? He's fast asleep in the stern of the boat. And some people will say, well, he's fast asleep in the corner because, he had a really heavy schedule. He was busy going here and there and moving about, and he needed to take a power nap that afternoon while they were out on the boat. I'd like to suggest to you that the reason that Jesus was asleep was that in the kingdom that he was occupying internally, there was no storm. Bill Johnson says that you know that you have authority over any storm when you can sleep in it. You can have authority over any storm that's going on in your life when you can sleep in it. And there was something about Jesus that the peace that was on the inside of his life meant that he could release that peace over the storm. And we have to be a little bit careful sometimes that we don't just get the terminology of these things. You know, where we see a conflict going on and we just start to say, right, I command peace over you in the name of Jesus. Because that actually is just formulaic. Peace will not be released unless there's peace on the inside. We need to have the inner reality working so that when we have that inner reality going on, yes, when we then release peace, peace begins to change externally. I would suggest in my reflections, even when I've been unwell, is actually, we've got to live our lives from the inside out. But so many of us get caught up by living our lives from the outside in. It's interesting here that, going back to Hebrews, that the place of the land of promises is this place of rest, and the place of rest is actually the place of strength. So, many of us, and I include myself, make the mistake in the Christian life that we perform to obtain acceptance. And then when we think we've got that acceptance, we then expect and hope that God will actually love us. And we live it completely backwards. Because if we get into that pattern of, if I do this and do that, then that's going to cause God to like me or love me a little bit more. We just get caught up in performance and comparison. So if I, and I was reading a book over the summer called, forgotten what it's called. No, it wasn't that. I did read that one as well, but it wasn't that one. Anyway, the book is about different men and women who had such an encounter with God that they changed the environment around them by bringing revival. It was stories about Smith Wigglesworth. It was stories about Evan Roberts from the Welsh Revival. It was stories about Heidi Baker and what's going on in Mozambique. And it was just short stories. And the problem was that as I read, I thought, you know what? Let's just pack up and go home. If I compare myself with that person or that person, I then, if I'm not careful, I just start to perform and think, I've got to do more. But actually, the secret is to do less. The secret is to say, actually, if I understand biblically, I am accepted, period. No ifs, buts, or maybes. Biblically, I am accepted. That is the place of rest that the writer to Hebrews is writing about. I don't have to perform. I don't have to work out how to go about getting my identity, getting my place of acceptance. That's why it's great, isn't it? You know, where we make those declarations through songs, where we say, I am a child of God. I don't know how, whether that's something you're singing it because you believe it, or you are believing it because you sing it. Both are good. Sometimes we have to sing ourselves into faith. We have to declare it. We have to say it. Because that's the inside reality, isn't it? The inside reality is, I'm a child of God. Full stop. No ifs. No buts, no babies. That's the inside reality that I'm living from. And out of that, acceptance is identity. And from identity, we then can do things. It's not that when we enter the place of rest, it means that, that's it, let's kick back, put the feet up, don't have to do anything. Because actually from the place of rest, that's where we begin to do the things that we can do. In fact, the writer says, in back into Hebrews, I think it's about verse 11. He says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. In other words, work hard not to work. Work hard at entering into that place of rest. Let me try and illustrate it from Mo Farah in the Olympics. Or any of those athletes, to be honest, who've got a gold. When you see them in their moment, you sit there and think, how does he do it? Don't you? Or you know, you think, how can Mark Cavendish go around the velodrome? How many times? 120 plus times? 160 times. And every 10 times, go fast. It's like, how? Well, we really know how, don't we? It's because actually in the hidden world of his life and Mo Farah's life, they are working hard. They are practicing and training and diligently doing stuff day in, That's why when, you know, the microphone goes out, will you be around in Rio, in Tokyo 2020? They're like, I've got to think about all those early mornings in January when I get up, when it's still dark, and I'm training for that moment. For that moment when Mo Farah's on the track, it's the last lap of the 10,000 or the 5,000, and he has that ability to kick. It's because he has spent all this time working hard for that moment. That's why, you see Tom Daley after he blew the semifinals. 4 years of his life missed at that moment. No wonder he was upset. And there's an illustration there for us that actually there's something about what we have to work hard at is that understanding and declaring and standing in the truth that this is our rest. This is the place of no work. We don't have to perform anymore. We don't have to perform anymore. The New Testament understanding of the promised land is coming into the place where you no longer have to work to obtain God's favor. This is what we were declaring at the start of the year. Today is the year of God's favor. So the favor of God is on you already. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to do anything to sort of perform for it. You are just in that place. And I think this is so important for all of us to really work hard at. I think for me, just reflecting a bit on being taken out for a couple of months and having the pneumonia and not doing anything, it's like, is it possible for me to come back and do less but do more? Is it possible to do less but do more? Is it possible somehow to change the way that I operate, the way my sort of approach to life, so that I'm working from a place of rest where I'm deeply, deeply secure on the inner realities of my life. And then my inner reality begins to impact the outer reality, the external reality. Ephesians 3, verse 20, great verse. Probably many of you know it. It's one of these promises. It says this: now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Great verse. Great words, aren't they? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. It's like, Paul, we get your point. It's like, there's no limitation here. But there is a condition. The condition is, it's according to the power that works in us. The Spirit of God has got to work in us before it can work through us. That seems to be the biblical principle. Paul says, doesn't he, you know, God can do this, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask. So that's the reach of your prayer life. All that you could ask. So you, what things you're praying for. Or you can think. Now that's the reach of your imagination. It's like, do you sometimes sit there and think, wow, I wonder what if God could do that? But the condition is, it's according to the power that works within you. Internal realities become external realities. Let me illustrate it. Again, from this time from Peter's life. How was it, in Acts chapter 5, how was it possible for people to be healed through Peter's shadow? Exceedingly above all that we could ask or imagine? How? It's like, Have you ever seen that? And the reason, one of the reasons is that Peter's shadow could heal because he was actually overshadowed. In Acts chapter 3, again, Peter goes to the gate, beautiful, doesn't he? You can read about it, Acts chapter 3. He sees a beggar who's paralyzed, and he's begging. Peter looks at him and gets his attention and then says to him, doesn't he, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I'll give." His internal reality was such that he knew that as he stepped into that moment, what was on the inside was going to become on the outside. That, to me, is the key to unlocking the supernatural life. It's knowing the ways of God, to go back to that phrase. It's knowing the character and the attributes of God. It's knowing who God is, even when on the outside of our lives, the external realities are a storm. There's a storm going on around us, and Jesus is asleep in the storm. It's like, how do we sleep in the storm? It's when we begin to get a grip of our internal realities. It's when we work hard together. That's why I can't tell you how much I love standing with another group of people like this and singing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." I love it. I'd rather be nowhere else than with a group of people who are singing that and really believing it, which I think you are. I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to be anywhere else where I'm singing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Let me experience the glory of your goodness." Not just sing about it, not just talk about it, but to experience it. That's why worship singing is so good to do. And I know it's not everybody's cup of tea, but there is something released in the atmosphere when a group of us get together and we sing and we declare truth. It releases something in the atmosphere. That's why Peter had to speak out. "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give you." It's like, what? Takes his hand and heals him. Much better than silver and gold. But there was some internal reality going on in Peter. And that's the challenge, because it's all very good of me to sort of see somebody in a wheelchair and go to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but like, what's my inner reality? Where's that?" Well, actually, it's at work, because it's not me that can do it anyway. It's God. And he's always good. He's always kind. He's always compassionate. It's like he does it. It's like, you know, "You split the seas so I can walk right through it. I don't have to do it. What I have to do is stand in that inner reality and then step out of it." Whoa, that's the moment of truth. That's the risk, isn't it? That's the moment for all of us. It's so important that we, you know, when you go back to that story, and I'll finish with this point, where Jesus is in the boat and he stands up and he speaks out, and then he says to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why do you have no faith?" It's like, gosh, Jesus, that's a bit harsh. Like, what? But I think it's illustrated to him that it's so difficult for fear and faith to coexist in the same heart, in our internal realities. It's not that we don't have fear, so don't get me wrong. We're not, you know, we have to confess and be honest and real about what's going on the inside. But it's like, actually, don't let the inside fear and anxiety and stress that comes and builds up over our lives begin to dominate that place of faith. Faith is the ingredient that we sort of throw into those moments where there is this turmoil on the outside. It's like the faith we have to exercise to step into that moment. It's summed up for me, and I'll finish with this passage just to read it in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. That's the opening statement, isn't it? That's the truth. We have peace with God. We've been made right in God's sight because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it's all by faith. We believe it. We believe it. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we are confident and joyful, looking forward to share God's glory. I don't know if you've ever had that moment where you just really, yeah, this is great, isn't it? I'm looking forward. I know God's with me. Everything is looking great. I'm here. Everything's good. God's on his throne. I'm in a place of good faith. And then verse 3 happens. We run into problems and trials. That's the Christian life. It's like, I'm here, I'm ready. And then next week, I have the worst week I've ever had at work. Or a situation comes across where I find myself in an environment where it's really painful. I've been hurt in the past, and then that's all that hurt's been thrown up again. Or something tragic happens in life. Because bad things do happen to good people. It's like, what do we do at that moment? How do we face that moment? Well, we have to get into this cycle of grace where we keep coming back. You know, the writer goes on and says, when we get into problems and trials, they do help us to endure. Endurance develops strength of character, and character gives us confidence of our hope of salvation. This hope does not lead to disappointment. That's the promise of this, that in those moments, and we've said this before, that when we're trying to live out of our inner reality and we want to step into an external reality to bring about change, and we'll talk about this a little bit more on the 18th in terms of each of us has a sphere of influence. And the call of God on our lives is to bring out that internal reality to change that external reality that we're living in, your sphere of influence. But then you're in that moment, and then something hits you. An illness. A job loss. A bereavement. A person says something to you that is like a knife that goes into your spirit. It's like, what do you do then? It's like you have to go back into your internal reality. You have to go back into the verse 1 and say to yourself, confess to yourself, I have been made right with Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is my internal reality. Whatever's going on in my external realities, there is a greater truth going on inside of me. And the way that's released is by confessing it, declaring it, proclaiming it. The principle of Romans 10, verse 9. Is this, that if we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we are saved. In other words, there is a divine connection between what we believe in our hearts and what we confess with our mouths. It's so important that we confess with our mouths what is going on the internal reality. Even if that internal reality is full of fear for a while, make sure you confess it. Make sure you talk to somebody about how you're feeling on the inside. Even if you're feeling really naffed off with God about what's... Get it out. God can cope. Hopefully the person you're with can cope. We don't have to defend God in that sense. We have to draw people back into this deeper... in a reality of the character of God is steadfast and certain. He's faithful and true. He's good all the time. So therefore, my internal reality begins to match up with my external reality. Does that make sense? And that's done primarily, it begins to become clearer and clearer when we confess it. Peter's miracle only begun to happen when he said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you." Nothing's happened by that point. I'd love to know what's going on in Peter's head. What was inside? Like, okay. You know, so we need to do that, don't we? We need to say that. We need to sing those songs. We need to, you know, Sue and I spent some time with Chris and Julie. When we were in Scotland, we can tell you a bit more about it. But what struck me about Chris and Julie, having spent 8 or 9 months in the environment of the supernatural school in Bethel, was that all over their kitchen was declarations that they wrote. Where they would go to the fridge and there would be a declaration: I am a child of God. I am important to God. God is for me, not against me. You know, things that we just need to declare to ourselves. That's my encouragement. So let's stand, just as the kids come back in. Do you guys want to come back in? Hope you've had a good morning. How was the first morning of HBC Kids? You good? Nice one, Caleb.